In John chapter 12, after the Lord Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," he gives some wonderful and glorious instruction, as he always did every time he opened his mouth. But in verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, don't you wish you could have heard that voice, right? Of course, don't we wish we could have heard Jesus' voice too? The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Jesus didn't need a reminder, right? We need some reminders from time to time. In verse 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Well, what was Satan cast out? The prince of the world is Satan, right? Where was he cast out from, and where was he cast out to, right? If somebody's cast out, they're cast out of something and into something else, right? Well, there can be a lot of mystical things that people might come up with and say what Satan was cast out of, but I understand that what Jesus was saying was Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going there to bear the punishment of sin that we all owed to God, that was owed to God, because God's law was the one that had been broken and offended, not yours or mine. As we talked about recently and tried to preach to you a few weeks ago, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, right? Jesus didn't offer himself to the dead sinner. He offered himself to God because God was the one whose law had been violated and had been broken. And since God was the one that had been offended and his law had been violated, the payment had to be made to God. Jesus went to the cross and he made the payment to God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The time's coming. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to make the payment to God. And once that payment was made to God, the devil didn't have any more legal standing to bring an accusation about the people of God. You see the devil approaching God in a couple of different ways and a couple of different times. You see that happen a couple times, but after the cross, you don't see that happen anymore. You see, the devil's legal case had been thrown out. Because now the devil can't bring an accusation against you to God. He can accuse you in your mind, right? He can make you doubt whether you're a child of God or not. He can try to bring thoughts and doubts and darkness into your mind. He can do that. Absolutely, he can. But he's not going to make any headway with God. He might make some progress with you and me. But you see, he was cast out of the courtroom, so to speak, the courtroom of God. He was cast out and not having a legal case that he can bring against you ever again. That's glorious, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thought? That when Jesus went to the cross and he hung his head and he died, he gave up the ghost. And just before that, he shouted, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, as Jesus was doing that, where it looked to the world as the ultimate defeat, it looked to the world like Jesus was being punished, they thought, for what he deserved. But actually, he was being punished for what you and I deserve. And as he hung his head and gave up the ghost, it looked like a defeat. It was actually a casting out of the devil, where the devil can't bring a charge anymore against you and me. That's something we ought to be really, really grateful and rejoicing for. Y'all heard me say many times, and I will believe this until my dying day, but I've always felt like, and I don't think you can convince me otherwise, that preaching arrangements need to be made, seeking the Lord's guidance and the Lord's will, and asking for the Lord to lead us with his spirit and to who we should invite for different meetings and for Fifth Sunday meetings and things like that. When Brother Mason, I count him as a very, very dear friend. When we moved to Arkansas, he and Sister Jessica were wonderful about including us in everything because we didn't know very many people. And they were wonderful to include us in things and to for get-togethers and being able to see folks and visit with them. And we're forever grateful for that. But when Brother Mason was liberated by Old Union into the ministry, and I knew what that's like because I've been there, and I knew that when that happens, there tends to be a, you know, everybody jumping on the situation, and not saying they're not following the Spirit, but I just had this feeling to not even talk about it with him for a while, not ask him about it, you know, just kind of give him some space. But I figured that time will come, you know, eventually, and we'll seek the Lord's will about that. And if not deceived, felt like this was the time to ask him, and he was, I felt impressed to accept the invitation. So we're glad to have Brother Mason here with us, a wonderful brother in the Lord. Some of you have known him longer than I have, although I've known him a lot longer than we've lived in Arkansas. But please be praying that the Lord will bless Brother Mason to loose his tongue and to speak those things that God would bring forth through him, and that he'd be a vessel that would deliver the message of God to feed his lambs and sheep, and it would be to the edifying of our souls. May God be praised. May we learn in the Lord. May we be encouraged to teach our children at home and to be reading on our own. And may we give God the glory in all things that we do in life. Brother James, would you be up to praying for us this morning? Thank you, brother.
God, Heavenly Father, it is again with grateful hearts that we find ourselves at the throne of grace, thanking the Heavenly Father as we reason back through our thoughts and times and memories of the rich blessings that have come to us, all free from thee through the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know not really what to ask for, but Heavenly Father, we do pray that thou would forgive us of our many shortcomings and our sins and our failures in this life, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, that one day that we would live with thee in glory. Father, we're so thankful to have Brother Mason with us this morning. Pray, dear Lord, I'll bless him with the liberty of his calling, anointing with thy Spirit, Heavenly Father, and loose his tongue, that he might speak those things, that he may feast upon himself, and that we might be fed at thy table. Heavenly Father, we ask that thou would continue to bless us down through life as we continue to go and bless our children and our children's children as they make their journey through life. Looking back through the ages, Heavenly Father, and years passing on, find so many times we didn't recognize at the time, but we've been made to see and understand that you had us by the hand, leading us on, your arms of protection round about us, thy loving kindness. Father, we ask thy blessings upon those that are sick and afflicted, ones in love, ones near and dear to us, be round about them. Heavenly Father, we know that all things are in thy hand. We ask, dear Lord, that thou would continue to bless and lead us, protect thy people, Heavenly Father. Oh, we have so many things to thank thee for in this life. The precious brothers and sisters that we have grown to love and appreciate through life. Those in many states and cities around about that we have in our hearts and in our memories, the sweet times we've had with them. And Father, we ask that thou bless the service now to thy service, thy service to thy name, glory and honor. And may we all rejoice. It's been good to be at the house of God one more time. We ask in Jesus' name, thy Son and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good to be here with you all this morning. I've been here dozens of times, but I've never been here just on a Sunday morning, so but it doesn't feel any different. So just glad to be here with you all and see so many familiar faces and some new as well, and just trust that the Lord will be with us this morning just for a little while. Trust that He already has been, and I hope the Lord will bless what's on my mind to the edifying of the body. And that's always the prayer. Lord, just despite that it's me up here, please bless the people. Please bless thy sheep, O Lord, and trust the Lord will do that. I'm going to begin this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, I'm starting this in the first verse. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, I guess we'll cover who those people are real quick. If you remember, Samuel is a prophet of God, and Saul was the man chosen to be king. The Israelites wanted the king. They wanted to be as others were, and didn't like being led by a prophet anymore, because none of the other people were led by a prophet. So they wanted a king. So that's what they'd asked for, and the Lord did bless them with a king as they'd asked for. So Samuel being the prophet of God and Saul being the king over the Israelites here. So Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The Lord just gave Saul a commandment, gave him a task to do here. Told him to go and smite Amalek. Not just Amalek. Amalek's not even here at this point. This is just the Amalekites. Go and smite all that he had, all the people, young and old, all that he had, the ox and the sheep, everything. You know, I've always, especially when I was younger, reading through this, thought, that's harsh. I couldn't quite understand it. That's a harsh judgment. That's a hard thing for God to ask him to do. But nevertheless, it's what God asked him to do. But let's see, who is Amalek? And who are the Amalekites? Of course, you know, when you hear the ites, that's just the descendants of Amalek. The Amalekites are the descendants of Amalek. They come through that lineage. And so he has commanded him to go and to smite Amalek and the Amalekites. Who is Amalek? Go to Genesis chapter 36 just to see who Amalek was. Genesis 36 and 1 said, Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Remember Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We remember Esau standing with God and knew that he sold his birthright just for a morsel of food. He was just so hungry, he was just willing to sell his birthright. So we know who Esau is. We'll drop down to the ninth verse. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's son: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Timon, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare Eliphaz Amalek. All that to point out who Amalek was. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. So we know what type of family he's from. That doesn't determine his character. We know that, but still, that's the lineage he's from. He's Esau's grandson. And also, what's interesting in this, you see who Esau married in the third verse. It says, in Bashemath, one of his wives, is Ishmael's daughter. Once again, if you just want to see the connection there, that's Abraham's son that he had with Hagar. His daughter is married to Esau. So anyway, that's, if you find that interesting, you might remember that. Right. So Amalek, now we know he was a grandson of Esau. But let's look at some of the first dealings with Amalek and the Amalekites. If you go to Exodus chapter 17, you know, the Israelites have been in the wilderness. They were thirsty. This is the point where they had no water to drink, and they were murmuring unto God as they so often did. And And so, but the Lord had just blessed them with this great blessing. He blessed them with the smiting of the rock. We know this is the first time because it said he smote the rock. We know there's two instances where God blessed them with water out of the rock. The first one where he smote the rock. The second one's where he spoke to the rock. Sixth verse says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. There's a lot in that, but I don't want to get into that. What comes next? Eighth verse says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So here they just came through this. They've been going through the wilderness. And here comes Amalek to fight the Israelites, the children of God. And so Amalek came, and Moses said, told Joshua, "Choose out men. We're going to go and fight." So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, you probably remember that story. Remember Moses there with his hands up and they prevailing. But did you remember that was Amalek they were fighting? I didn't. That's who they were fighting back then. They're fighting the Amalekites. And so the Lord prevailed. They prevailed with the Lord. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Once again, a lot in that. We're not going to dive off into that other than say how good it is to have those that are there willing to hold your hands up, to be there with you in your battle. And so he had Moses had those beside him, holding his hands up. 13th verse, it says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." The Lord said this all the way back here. He said, write this for a memorial. This is what the Lord is telling him. Put it in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So they should have known there was going to be war with Amalek from generation to generation. But at some point, the Lord said he would basically blot them out. He would wipe them out, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So this didn't just start. The Lord didn't just wander upon a people and then tell Saul, hey, go wipe out that people. This started all the way back here in the wilderness when the Amalekites came after the Israelites and they preyed upon them. Go to Deuteronomy 25, I believe. And I may have to hunt a little. Deuteronomy 25. Let's see another time where it talks about the Amalekites. Well,
17.
25 and 17. Thank you. Yes, Deuteronomy 25 and 17 says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt." So he's reminding them again what Amalek did when thou came forth out of Egypt. "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God." Once again, we're getting the idea of who Amalek was. He didn't fear God. So we know he's not a child of God. Those that fear not God, they're fools. And they're not of God. He feared not God, and he preyed upon those in the hind end. That's not how wars worked back then. That was obviously not fighting with honor. They would come head to head when they were fighting with honor. He was praying upon the weak in the back. He was praying upon those that were already weak and feeble. He was picking them off. Another lesson in that, to know those that are weak, those that are feeble, are the ones that the enemy is going to come after. The devil doesn't fight fair either. He's going to come after those that are weak and feeble. He's going to try to pick those off. And so that's who Amalek was. He preyed upon those. He said, "Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. So we've got in another place the Lord saying that he was going to blot out the remembrance of Amalek. Now, we'll go back to the story in Samuel 15. Now we know why God told Saul to take them out. We know who Amalek is now in the Amalekites. We know that the Lord had said this was going to happen. And we also know that Saul should have known this. He should have known. It had been rehearsed. It had been pinned down. He should have known this. Even if he didn't, he should know what the Lord told him to do. And so the Lord told him, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. He came to fight. He came to do this. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Here's warning these people. Hey, this is what's coming. You need to depart from the Amalekites, lest you be smitten as well. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. All right, he smote them. He did what he's told to do, right? It says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Uh-oh. All right, so that wasn't right. He didn't do what he was supposed to there. He took the king of the Amalekites. He took Agag alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Okay, so he destroyed all that was bad, but they kept all that was good. Good in whose eyes? Was good in God's eyes? No, they took all that was good in their own eyes.
That's right.
And so they made the decision. They thought they knew better than God. But we'll get back to that. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's feeling pretty good about himself. He came to meet Samuel and was like, hey, blessed art thou of the Lord God. I have performed what God has given me to do. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He was feeling pretty good about himself. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel knew he could hear it. Saul didn't hide this very well, did he? And we may think we're hiding things from God. Guess what? He hears the bleating of the sheep. He hears the lowing of the oxen. We can't hide things from God. How can we hide things from the one that knoweth the thoughts and intents of our hearts? He knows if we're doing things just for show or if we're doing it out of the humbleness and goodness of our heart. We can't hide things from God. Don't think we can. He couldn't hide the sheep and the oxen. So he came from I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And to the 15th verse, it says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Samuel caught him, said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? You know, before that he said, I have performed this. He said, what meaneth this? And then he says, they. He turned quickly. Saul turned and he said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. He shifted the blame real quick. He said, I performed it, but they did this. They did this. Now, who was in charge? Saul. Did Saul not have the power to tell them to kill everything? He had all the power. He could do whatever he wanted. Kings had full reign, full control, full power. There was not anyone there that could stand up to him, because if they did, he could just say, off with your head. He had the power. There's power and authority in being king. And so, but he shifted the blame real quick. You know, the people wanted this. Well, he obviously could have stopped the people and said, no, God said to remove them all, but he didn't. He said, the people, they have brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Now he's making excuses. They did, the people did it, but they did it to sacrifice unto you, God. They did it to sacrifice. So, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. We destroyed all the rest. We did what you said to do. Well, except for the good things. You know, we mostly did what you said to do. And so, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He's reminded him what he was commanded to do. He said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's still trying to justify himself. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He said, I've followed what the Lord told me to do. I did bring Agag, though. He still can't get over the fact. He can't see that he did not follow the Lord's commandment. Once again, in the 21st verse, though, he says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. He's still blaming the people. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, once again, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He's still shifting blame to the people, and he's still making excuses and saying, but they're doing it for a sacrifice unto God. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. He just told him straight up, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what the Lord is pleased with? Obedience. The Lord wanted Saul to obey him. He gave him a commandment, and Saul's job was to obey God and do what he commanded. If he would have wanted a sacrifice, he would have said, Saul, utterly destroy all that was bad, but save for me a sacrifice. That's not what he wanted. But they took it upon themselves to say what God wanted. They did. They thought they knew better than God. Does that sound familiar? People today still think they know what God wants more than God himself. Said, but we were bringing all these other things in to have a greater sacrifice unto you, God. You know what? It's better to obey. Yeah, we could fill this building up. We could have it overflowing. We could probably need to buy a bigger building if we change some things, if we brought some things in, if we made it a little more palatable unto people.
Right.
But you know what? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. I'd rather be with an obedient people, no matter how small, than to be with one that's claiming that they brought a great sacrifice unto God that he didn't want anyway.
He wants
obedience from his people. He's not looking for sacrifice because he has it all anyway. What are we going to bring to God that's not his? He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. We're going to bring him one more? We can't bring him anything that he doesn't already own. It's better to obey than a sacrifice. When God commands us to do something, let's do what's commanded. Let's don't follow what the people say.
That's right.
We'll always be a minority in belief. He's told us that. The world, there's a great number in the world that are going to try to convince you that something else is better and is right. And it's hard to stand up to him. Saul was the king of the Israelites, had all power, and he didn't want to stand up to the people because he didn't want to be the one that said that went against them. It's hard to go against a majority of voices and a majority of beliefs, but it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to be obedient unto God than to start changing the story and say, but I'm bringing a bigger sacrifice. And so even though others might be trying to convince us, well, this has to be right, because it's going to bring a bigger sacrifice to God. Say, no, God said not to do that. I'm going to obey him. Or say, God said to do that, and I'm going to obey him. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. The Lord gave Saul a job to do, and he didn't perform it as God told him to do it. We can go over Colossians chapter 3 and see some things that we're supposed to slay and smite. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, to kill. There's some things we're supposed to slay. There's some things we're supposed to kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, some of these are larger words we don't use often, but I feel like everyone in here that should know what fornication is does know what it is. We'll just say living together before you're married. It's not right. It's commanded to stand up against.
Amen.
And then uncleanness, filthiness, you know, living in filth, inordinate affection. Let's call that lusting for that that is wrong. Evil concupiscence, kind of the same thing, just an evil lusting for things of the flesh. And covetousness, which is idolatry. He's told us to mortify these things. So if we were to say, well, I did it. God, I got rid of all these things.
Yeah.
But I didn't fully get rid of this one because if I engage in that also, then I can convert some others that are also engaging in it. No?
Right.
It's better to obey than to sacrifice to bring, look, I was able to go reach these people because I was living as they were. That's not how he told us to reach people. We're not supposed to live that way. And so we're to mortify those. And you might think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not guilty of any of those. I'm married, so that helps. You might think, I'm doing pretty good. Well, there's more. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice. Okay, all right, okay. A little harder to put off anger, wrath, and malice, and filthy blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Okay. All right, now we're hitting a little harder. Lie not one to another. Sometimes it's easy to just tell a little lie. Sometimes it's easier just to say, well, but the people. I didn't want to stand up against the people. He's told us to mortify these things. He's given us commandment to put these things away from us. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he's given us some things, and that's just one place. He's given us a whole New Testament for sure of things to do and not to do. What are we supposed to do? Obey. We're supposed to obey what he said to do. We're supposed to worship how he says to worship him. We're supposed to follow him how he said to follow him. We're not supposed to go back and decide what we think is good, as they did back when they took Agag the king, said Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. We're not supposed to decide for ourselves what is good. We're supposed to see what God says is good. What God has declared is good. That's what we're supposed to follow. If we just start looking at whatever we think is good, we could bring in a lot of things that we shouldn't be bringing in. And we can justify it just as they did. We can justify a lot of things. And we can say, yeah, but we are able to reach a lot more people this way, and we're able to have a bigger sacrifice. That's not what God's pleased with.
Amen.
It is better to obey than to sacrifice.
Amen.
So Saul was guilty. He didn't do what he was told to do. So he was removed from being king. And Samuel, 26 verse, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. He lost a great honor right there from not following God. He's removed from being king, and Samuel turned to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Saul was very sorry about this, but it was too late. He disobeyed God blatantly. I don't want to read everything, but he was removed from being king right then. There was judgment right then on him. And so then it was over, right? He was just removed from being king, and then it was over, and the Amalekites didn't bother them anymore. No. Actions have consequences, and they're not always immediate. Our sin can affect us later on in our lives. Our sin can affect others in our lives. Our sin can affect loved ones. Our sin can affect church members. Our sin can affect those we don't like. Obviously, it can affect, if you're in a position of power, especially kings. We saw what kings did affected the people greatly. The people had no say in the matter at all. But still, our sin can affect others. Go to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. So once again, the Amalekites were supposed to be wiped out. They're supposed to be blotted out. The remembrance from under heaven was supposed to be gone. In chapter 30, David, he's got his own problems. He's hiding it with the Philistines right now. But anyway, chapter 30, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. Huh. I thought he performed what God told him to do. I thought all the Amalekites were gone. And once again, when God told him to kill old and young, oxen, sheep, told him to get rid of everything, why would he tell him to do that? Because even if you left just an infant, that infant could grow up and rise again in the name of the Amalekites because he is of the Amalekite lineage. So if you left any woman, any child, they could rise up in the name of the Amalekites under that lineage. What about his stuff? Well, if you left all his sheep and camel and oxen, someone could come through and get all those and say, you know what, I've got all the wealth and the strength of Amalek. I'm going to rise up in the name of the Amalekites and continue on this battle against the Lord. That's why God said, smite them all. He wanted Amalek and the name and the memory of Amalek gone. But it wasn't done. I don't know where these Amalekites came from because it doesn't say. It wasn't Agag that they saved alive, because if you kept reading down in the 15th verse, you see what happened to Agag. He's not alive anymore. Samuel took care of that. So I'll let you read that in your own time if you'd like. But there's still Amalekites here. I don't know if he left just a handful. I don't know if some went with the Kenites. I don't know. But I do know they're still around causing trouble. So and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag had and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and were there and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So the Amalekites came through Ziklag where David had been camping, where he had been staying, and they had gone off to battle with someone else and all the women were left there behind. And the Amalekites came and took all their wives, all their daughters, and then burned the city down, just burned it to pieces. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's sad. I can imagine. If I came back and found the same thing, I would imagine I would be in the same boat. I would be weeping until I had no more power to weep. David shouldn't have had to deal with this. The Amalekites should have been gone. They should have been wiped off the face of the earth, as God said they would be. But Saul's sin affected other people. It's affecting David. It affected David's wives. It affected all the men that were fighting and following David. That sin affected them, and now they're dealing with it. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. He's greatly distressed. People were wanting to stone him because their wives and their daughters and their sons were taken. And David was sore afraid. But what did he do? He asked the priest to bring his ephod. And then the eighth verse says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? What did David do? Did he just go in his hot rage and go after them? No, he took just a moment and pursued the Lord. He asked the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? It's easy for us to go out on our own accord. And if somebody were to do something to us, just to say, I'm charging after. I'm coming to battle this one because he's done something to me. What we should do, though, is stop just for a second. Lord, should I go headlong into this? Should I pursue? I'm not saying like we are pursuing in battle, but should I go after this? And wait on the Lord's answer. Sometimes it may be yes. It was yes to David. Sometimes it may be no. Sometimes the Lord may say, sit still. Sit still and see the salvation of the Lord. He might take care of it for us. He could have told David, just sit right there, I've got you. But still, David came to him first. And how many times have we seen problems where people just went on their own? They went up to battle the little tribe of Ai. If you remember that, they were feeling pretty good about themselves, I think, after, after they'd won another battle, anyway, Jericho. They were feeling pretty good, and they went up on their own to fight this battle, and they got whooped. Because they didn't ask God first. They didn't go in God's blessing. So he stopped just for a moment to ask God, Lord, should I pursue? Let us do that, whether great or small. Let us just stop for a moment and say, Lord, how do I handle this? Lord, should I bite back? The answer is probably almost always going to be no. But Lord, how do I handle this? What do I do? How do I pursue this? So David went to the Lord, And shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. God gave him the answer. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That's what he did. David was blessed to do that. But he's fighting a battle he shouldn't have had to fight. The Amalekites should have been gone.
Right.
But they were still there. 18th verse says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. So it had a happy ending, fortunately. But he shouldn't have had to fight that battle. You know there was loss. There was men that were lost. Obviously the town of Ziklag was burned down. So it affected other people. But what about Saul? There was an effect for Saul as well. He'd been battling the Philistines. We're in the 31st chapter now. He was battling them. So now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So the battle's not going well for Saul. His sons were all killed, and he's mortally wounded here by the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. He was just telling his armor bearer, let's get this over with. I don't want them to catch me in this state. But the armor bearer wouldn't do it. He said, I can't. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. That's all I think I need to say about that. And it said he died. But we get a little more of the picture in 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David was there, and this it said, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had 2 days in Ziklag. So remember, David just came from the slaughter of the Amalekites. And he was wondering what happened. And it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. So it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? You just didn't get news instantly back then. He didn't know what happened. He needed to know what happened in the battle with Israelites. What happened? And he said, I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. You remember Dave and Jonathan and the relationship they had.
Right.
This had to have bothered him greatly. And David's relationship with Saul, even though Saul kept trying to kill him, David still loved Saul and didn't want to do him harm. He could have killed him himself, but he didn't on multiple, at least two occasions. And so he was distressed to hear this news. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? How do you know this? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked, this is what we left off with, that Saul fell upon his spear and said he was dead. Well, he was as good as dead, but he had not succumbed just yet. And this man stands saying the same thing. He said, that's where I saw him. He was leaning upon his spear. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am Amalekite. He answered him, I am Amalekite. I don't know what went through Saul's head right then, but I would imagine it was, that's why I'm not king. That's why I was not king anymore. That's why the Lord's not with me anymore, because I didn't remove all the Amalekites. I didn't smite them all. Nonetheless, that's who this man was. I am an Amalekite. He said unto me, again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So he still went ahead and told this man, let's go ahead and take care of this. I'm mortally wounded, but just go ahead and stand upon me and finish me off.
Yeah.
And so here it is, an Amalekite, whom he should have removed, all these years later, is the one whose hand took the life of Saul.
Good point.
It just, good. Sin stays with us.
Right.
And sin can affect us all the way to the end of our life.
That's right.
So that's why it's important to not sin, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and to remove the sin from us. It's important to do what God has said, to obey, instead of try to build a great sacrifice unto him. It's important to follow and to be obedient unto God. This sin affected other people, it affected David and all his men, and it affected him. We have sins like that ourselves. So what shall we do? Let's put it aside. Let's mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let's kill these things. Let's remove them from us. Let's don't keep a constant temptation there from us, because you know what? We're weak. If we're tempted daily with it, it's probably just a matter of time until we succumb. Let's put it away from us.
That's right.
Let's keep a distance from us. Let's don't just say, yeah, I can do it without sinning. I can have this in front of me and I can be around these people and not sin. No, if you're hanging around people that are constantly doing things that they shouldn't be doing, you're going to do it too eventually. We're just built that way. Our flesh wants to do it. So let's not tempt our flesh that wants to do it. Let's instead do the things that our spirit wants to do. What does our spirit want to do? Our spirit wants to do things of the Lord. Our spirit wants to come sing praises unto him and come be edified in the preaching of the gospel. Our spirit wants to bow to him in prayer and ask him, what shall I do, Lord? Our spirit wants to learn more about God, wants to learn more about our Savior. Our spirit wants to grow in the Word of God. Let's do the things that the Spirit wants to do and not what our flesh wants to do. And let's not ever make the excuse, well, I was just trying to bring others in. You know, I'm going to go hang out with this group, but I'll be able to turn them and bring them in. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to have a large sacrifice. And let's remember that if we engage in the worship service. It's better to obey, even if we're but a few people. It's better to obey and do what God has wanted us to do, and to worship him as God wants us to worship him, and to mingle among our brethren as God wants us to do, than to do it as we see fit. Say, oh, but the people wanted this. Let's don't listen to the people abroad. Now, we need to listen to our brethren, and we need to be encouraged one of another. But if they're leading us astray, we need to stand up to that as well. But let's not just go with, well, the majority is saying this and the people want to do this. Let's go with what God wants us to do. Let's obey God and follow his direction. And one more verse, Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. You don't have to turn there. It says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell.
That's right.
He was telling them this when they went into Canaan's land. He's telling them, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you don't drive out these ites of the land, they will vex you. They will be pricks unto you. They will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. The same with us. If we don't drive out, and I'm not telling you to drive out other people, most of the battles I fight are right here with me. If we don't drive out those that we're battling, pride, you might as well just look at the things, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, I think.
That's
if
right.
We don't push those things out, they will vex us. They'll be there. They will be pricks in our eyes and thorns in our sides. So let's don't try to live with the eyes of the land. Let's try to drive out all those that would hold us back, all those that would tempt us. Let's drive it out as they were commanded to do then. And let's remember, it is better to obey than to bring great sacrifice. I appreciate your attention. I trust something good has been brought to me.
Amen, brother.
Amen. I trust we're all thankful for the beautiful truths that Brother Mason spoke to us. There was a verse there. I figured he would get to it. A phrase and a verse there with the account with Saul. But when Samuel rebuked Saul, there's a phrase there that I think we all need to remember and just cling to. It probably pricks us just to hear it, right? But when Samuel rebuked Saul, he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." Right? What's implied by that? He wasn't little in his own sight anymore. Right? You know, the Bible says that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Whomsoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Don't you see that in your life seemingly almost every day? When we get puffed up with something and puffed up thinking that we're good, there's always a fall coming. But when we humble ourselves, the Lord always lifts us up. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. And he told him, the Lord made thee king. When you saw yourself as little and you realized, you knew that you were nothing, God exalted you to be the king of Israel. Saul, could you have done that yourself? Could you have lobbied? Could you have put out a campaign? Could you have put together an election team and become the king of Israel when you were nothing? No. No, of course not. Only God could have done that. You were little in your own sight. God made you king over his people. But now, what's implied there is now you see yourself as big in your own sight. And guess what's happening now? You're having everything taken away from you. Right? Everything taken away from you. Brother Mason was blessed to do a wonderful job to remind us that when we are given to sin, it's later going to become, sometimes it's right away, sometimes it's years later, it's going to be thorns in our side and pricks in our eyes. I don't know about you, but those thorns and those pricks affect me today of things that's happened in the past. Right? Wish I'd have never done that. Here's another reminder of what I've done in the past. So it's such a glorious reminder to remember that the Lord wants obedience. Last Sunday, I tried to preach to you a little bit about what happened when Brother Mason mentioned this morning, about when Moses smote the rock. You know, the first time God said, smite the rock. The second time he said, speak to the rock. But Moses smote it again, smote it a second time, which violated the picture of Jesus, the fact that he was smitten one time, and after that were to speak to Jesus. Right? So that picture was violated. Moses had gone beyond what God had told him to do. So last Sunday I tried to bring that to your attention, that the Lord's instructed us not to go beyond what his word has told us to do. Brother Mason's reminded us this morning that not to fall short of what God's word has told us to do. Right? Both are sins. They're sins of omission, things that you omit, you haven't done that you're supposed to do, and sins of commission, those things that we've done that we're not supposed to do. Right? So between last Sunday and this Sunday, we've covered both of them. Right? We're not to fall short of what God has said, we're not to go beyond what God has said. So, as he also made the good point, sometimes we might think, well, I'll get it entertained this field, and you know, I'll be able to do more for God. No, no. He says to obey. We're seeing more and more advertisements in our world for gambling. You know, it's been sanctioned by the state years ago with the lottery, and it's now we've had that terrible decision where, yeah, we'll let them put it in a couple places in Arkansas kind of garbage, which is just getting the foot in the door, and it's going to run rampant more and more. So we're starting to see that come to pass, more and more advertisements of gambling and stuff like that. And there's a guy that I have respect for, think of him as a pretty decent Christian fella, and I saw him giving an advertisement for gambling. Like, man. Now, his advertisement was to gamble responsibly, not lose more than you can afford. Like, you know, that's kind of like what Saul was doing, right? So, I'm going to try to keep people from not messing up too bad. Let's just remind people, don't do it at all. Gambling is covetousness. Don't do it at all. Don't even buy one single lottery ticket. It's in contradiction to God's word. So don't entertain, well, I'm going to go out in this field to try to affect people from going too far into sin. No, let's just avoid it completely. Right? That's God's attitude. So can you imagine, and I think you can, because we have felt this in our lives, right? When Saul said, I keep getting Saul and Samuel backwards, excuse me. But when Saul said, yeah, I've done everything that the Lord said, then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? All he needed for evidence was the sound of the animals to say, you didn't do what God told you to do. What meaneth the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the oxen? You felt the Lord do that with you sometimes? Oh yeah, I've done what I was supposed to do. Oh really? Then what about this and what about that? You know, Saul had done what he wanted to do, then he blamed the people. Reminded me of Aaron back in the days when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he came down from the mountain. He found the people of Israel worshiping a golden calf. And Aaron did it. Yeah, they were saying, we want some gods that we can worship. We don't know what's happened to Moses. So then Aaron said, well, put all your gold earrings and your jewelry and everything in the pot. We're going to melt it. And then Aaron formed a calf out of the molten gold. And then when he got called on the carpet by it, you know what Aaron did, right? Aaron passed the buck like Saul did. And Aaron said, well, we put the gold in the pot and a calf popped out. Boy, when we try to cover our tracks, we'll just do anything, won't we? And come up with any old excuse. It didn't just pop out that way. That's like thinking the universe came from nothing. That's like thinking the universe came from some accident or from some random chance. It did come from nothing. But people will say, oh, it's just random chance, time of chance, and that's what the universe came from. Well, that's like thinking a golden calf popped out of a bucket. That's not what happened. You did that, Aaron, and you wanted to pass a buck. When Adam had sinned and violated God's law, and we all died in that sin, you know, he said, well, the woman that thou gavest me. You know what he was doing? He was blaming Eve and God for his sin. You see, it's never a good thing to pass a buck and blame somebody else for our sins. Something that our world is very short on these days is accountability. Let's be accountable for our own actions, right? Let's own it, not pass the buck, not try to share the blame someplace else, but let's own it. Samuel, when it came time to repent, it was a little bit too late. The consequences were already there. And we've seen that in our lives, right? Where the consequences are there. Now we're going to have to make the best of it as we can. May God prosper these things that Brother Mason's spoken to us, and we're very thankful for that.